So as I was saying, with the mute button on, I said it on previous weeks, but in case you didn't heard or noticed, in ordinary time and the seasons after Pentecost, we're just going almost verse by verse through the book of Luke. And so we're in Luke 10 in verses 38 to 42. So read with me. It says, "Now they were on their way. Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. As she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word and we get discipled by your word, we pray that your spirit would speak through me and move through us to do what is necessary. We pray that we would hear your word and your word would be proclaimed accurately this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Martha gets a lot of flack about this. It's interesting when you look at the narrative of the, especially in the Gospels, and Jesus calls these 12 disciples, and you get a lot of insight into who Peter was. You get about like his job. He was a fisherman. He was in business with Andrew's family and various things, the sons of Zebedee. And you get a lot of accounts of his interactions with Jesus, where he gets rebuked, in different things, and you hear a lot about the character of particularly Peter and the disciples, but you don't get a lot about Mary and Martha. And the one thing you get about Martha, or there's a couple things about Mary and Martha that we see in the scriptures, but then the one thing that gets put in to God's word for people to read till the end of time is Martha getting disciplined or getting, corrected by our Lord about something. And so Martha usually gets a bad rap, and Jesus clearly says in this instance she's in the wrong, but it always makes me think, or sometimes I come across scriptures like this, and you're like, why did the Lord put this in here? Why is this account of Mary and Martha? It doesn't have anything to do with the disciples or their character or where he's building. So I want to point out a couple things just in the text and in the Gospel of Luke of what it's foreshadowing, what it's pointing to, but then in the meta narrative of things of how that applies to our life and what our Lord is speaking in a general sense. And so what we know about Mary and Martha is that they are the sisters of Lazarus, who in the Gospel of John, we see that he was resurrected. They live in Bethany, so we're assuming this is where Jesus is, at their house in Bethany, about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And so ever since Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Luke makes a very poignant statement in his gospel that said Jesus set his face to go towards Jerusalem. That was his mission. From that point on, he was doing localized missions work, you might say. He was traveling on there, but that from that point forward, he was going to Jerusalem. He was setting his face to go to Jerusalem to get crucified and be on mission along the way. And so he's about like 2 miles out. So that's relatively close. And even if you just flip through the pages of Luke, he's still traveling on to Jerusalem, 2 miles out, and it's in just a few chapters. Closer to chapter like 19 is when he's actually starting to enter and be right outside Jerusalem and enter. And so one of the reasons, just in a narrative, and I just found this really interesting because it does make me wonder, is like, why is Like, did we just put this in here so that Martha gets a bad rap, and when we see her in heaven, we're going to be like, hey, Martha, what are you so busy doing? Why are you so anxious? Or what is it? And so one of the things, before we get into how this applies to us generally, is that this is a foreshadowing of what's going to happen in Jerusalem, is that the Christ is going to come in to his people, and there are going to be people who worship him, sit at his feet, and there are going to be people who totally have been caught up in the priests and the Jewish leaders. They had been caught up in serving and missed the Christ. And so Jesus says, and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha is complaining to him, and there seems to be that there is a legitimate complaint that Mary, in her household, with probably dozens of guests, should have been serving. There was some kind of expectation, or a legitimate expectation, that Mary would be serving. And it's not that that Martha is complaining to Peter or to anybody else about them not serving, because they're a guest. And so what the Lord brings in the word of correction to Martha is that in verse 41, the Lord answered her, "But Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." And if you've got in the Pew Bibles, or if you've got or ESV, it's got a little notation that some manuscripts say few things are necessary, or only one thing is necessary. And so in the broader general sense, how that applies to us today is that we could get very caught up in serving. We can get very caught up in anxious about a lot of things that are appropriate and are expected and seem very religious at times, and miss the point and miss Jesus. And so it doesn't give us any... I hope when we get to heaven, we get to like just watch a big TV. We get to watch movies and stuff. And it's like we get to see this in real form. And I'm going to guess that there were Jesus, his disciples, his 12 disciples, the apostles, and then probably a dozen or more people were here at the house. And so Martha does have a lot to be anxious about. Imagine that you get a call and you're like, hey, in 3 hours, we're going to have a very important guest, and he's bringing 25 people. So get ready. They're going to want food. They're going to need some place to sit. Jesus is going to teach. So we need chairs. We need a chair for him at least. We got to get stuff set up. And there would be a lot to be anxious about. But generally how I want to bring it into application to us today, and it's not wrong for those things. It's not wrong to get ready. It's not wrong to serve. It's not wrong. I'm guessing, this is just from my own experience and how the world works, I'm guessing Martha is very like administrative, and she wants things nice and wants it done right, and she wants it nice, but she's anxious in the wrong sense. And so it's not wrong to have those things. It's not wrong to have nice things. It's not wrong to want to set a really good dinner table when Jesus comes to your house. But we have this tendency because of sin, that unless we pay really close attention into putting Jesus at the center and what's important, we will drift away. Unless we get busy with things that God assigns us to do, we get so busy that we forget to do it with God. And so Hebrews 2:1 brings it out at the beginning of that epistle, saying, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And so there is this tendency in our human nature to drift away from having Christ in his rightful seat at the center. And we oftentimes get very busy about doing other things surrounded by Jesus, by the church, by good works, doing things. It's very easy to get surrounded and busy with many things and not have Jesus at the center or miss that. And so turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11:2. Paul brings this out. It's at the end of his letter, as the writer of Hebrews is writing at the forefront, talking about theologically drifting away and missing Christ. Paul says this at the end of his letter, 2 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 2, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present to you a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will lead you astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." So Paul was worried that as these apostles, these other false apostles came in, and you see this in other places like Galatians and other epistles, where he's very concerned that with what they're doing or there's false teaching, that it's going to take them away from the most important thing, which is a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And so Matthew Henry puts it this way, that worldly business is then a snare to us when it hinders us from serving God and getting good to our souls. And so there's nothing wrong with when he says worldly business. He just means like setting the tables. This was on a commentary about Martha. You know, those things were seemingly needed. Those things would have been good. It would have been nice. You know, at some point, they did have to eat dinner, right? It's not that Martha was wrong because she was maybe making dinner and making preparations. She was in the wrong because when Jesus sat down, she kept working. When Jesus was there, she kept busy. And so when Matthew Henry says worldly business, he's just talking about the business of particularly with Martha, of setting the table and doing various things. Again, he says, worldly business is then a snare to us when it hinders us from serving God and getting good to our souls. And so it's even easy to get into a rhythm in our households where we have our spiritual disciplines. We set a time, for Bible reading and different things, and for our hearts to still drift away from the truth. Just to give an example, because we've all experienced this, and it is our tendency to drift away from Christ at the center, or from what's important at the center. When you're making wedding preparations, you want everything to be right. You're detail oriented when you're not normally. You want everything to look right, and I'm talking mostly to women here. The guys, like, I just put on a suit. I'm going to show up. Here we are. What's next? But it's very easy to get caught in the busyness of getting the flowers right and getting everything right. And then on the day of your wedding, you're still anxious. And, well, what about this? And what about this? And what about this? Right? It's very easy. I have a tendency to be very, like, if I don't know, like, what time we're doing things, like, if there's a schedule, if it's not compartmentalized, then it's, like, it's very hard for me to get outside of that. And it took me a while, but, so I'm very, like, I would like to get to the airport, like, 2 hours early, like, to the Dayton airport, and sit for an hour and 45 minutes. If you get to the Dayton airport 2 hours before your flight, you'll be sitting for an hour and 45 minutes. And Noelle's not that way. She's like, well, we should get there. If our flight's in 2 hours, we should get there like at least 30 minutes early, because it doesn't take that long. And it's like this constant anxiety for me. I'm just like, but if we miss our flight, like, and it took me a while. And I know this, particularly in our honeymoon and anniversaries, it took me a while to change and get out of this mindset, but I'm always worried, like, well, what if we miss our flight? We got to get to the gate. And I'm like, but we're inside the airport, and it takes 5 minutes to walk to the gate, and it leaves in an hour. Like, I think we'll be all right. I'm like, but what if we're not? What if we're not all right? We got to get there. And it's very easy for me in those situations to be very anxious about getting to where we're going and not being present where I'm at. Does that make sense? Where that's like how we fall into these things is I get, just from a personal sense, is I get very anxious about being late. And then, which is important. It's not wrong to want to not be late. But then that captivates me beyond what's reasonable to miss the point of, hey, we're on our anniversary trip. Maybe we should have some fun. I'm like, oh yeah, it's really hard to have fun when you're worried. Right? And in the same way, we all have a tendency to drift away from center, to drift away from what's important. And especially, unless we are vigilant, we will drift away from the truth. And so even in, turn with me to Colossians 2, we'll read 20 to a little bit into chapter 3. So Colossians 2, starting at verse 20. If with Christ you have died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and traditions. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Right? If we stop there, he doesn't give us the solution. But if we stop there, there are things that seem, that are good, disciplines, various things, you know, spiritual disciplines, abstaining from certain things or whatever, that have an appearance of godliness, but really have no power of themselves. And they promote a man-made religion. But going into chapter 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And so the solution is put Christ back in the center. Seek those things. There are disciplines, there are things where in the ascetic view is that you have to limit things and you have to get them out because that will get you godliness. It won't all the time, right? There are sometimes when you do have to abstain, sometimes when you do fast, right? You could fast every week and not be any godlier if Christ isn't at the center. And so there are even ways in our personal lives and in our households where we have to be aware of it and we have to be on guard because we could be very strict about in our personal life about doing devotions every day or having our kids do devotions every day and very rarely put Christ in the middle of that. We could make them sit down. We could, you know, I could make myself get up every morning and read the Bible and do things, but I could do that in a very fleshly way that I'm doing that and I miss Christ. You could miss Christ every time. Not that God doesn't meet you in his word, not that you have to then throw out your Bible reading or not make your kids read the Bible or read it with them, but if you don't keep Christ at the center, if you don't have that Christocentric view in the first place, if your heart isn't wanting them to come to Jesus instead of being disciplined Bible readers, or your goal isn't to meet Jesus every morning in the scriptures instead of being a disciplined Bible reader, then you've drifted away and we've missed the point. So one pastor put it this way, paraphrasing him because I would have had to find the quote and it was hard. But in such a way, one pastor put it this way, that many of us have been so caught up with serving God, we forgot to serve with God. And so Hosea 6:6 gets to the heart of it, saying that, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." And you see, Jesus corrects Martha here, but in the same way he does correct what we saw a couple weeks ago in Luke 10 when he sends out the 72 others and they come back and they're amazed that even the demons, you know, are obedient to their word. And he says, well, don't focus on that. Focus on what's really important is that your names are written in heaven. Right? You see that correction that Jesus gives us to the disciples earlier and now to Martha, that it's not like you shouldn't be amazed that the demons are obeying you when you cast them out. What you should be amazed at is that your name is written in heaven, that you'll be with God, right? And so unless we are vigilant and we have a mind to keep Christ at the center, you know, we will drift away. And especially to men, to heads of households, that you're in charge of leading your family, keeping an eye over them, right? You have to meet Christ first. You can't lead others to keep Christ at the center. You can't be vigilant with others to do what's important, to keep the first things first, unless you do yourself. And you have to have a mind about it. And because it's very easy to get very prideful and say, yeah, my kids do this, and we do nightly devotions, and we do these things. And it would have an appearance, it could have an appearance of godliness, but no real power. The point is Christ at the center. And so it gets very, you're like, okay, so when I say that even now, I'm just like, okay, so tell me how to do it, right? What's the solution? Because sometimes it gets very confusing, right? Or how do you tell? Or sometimes even the scriptures are like, I would love to go through Titus because he says like seven times and remind them to do good works and remind them to do good works and do good works and be about like in this heathen culture, don't forget to tell them to essentially stay busy doing good works. You're like, wait a minute, is it almost seems as if Paul is suggesting to Titus that they just kind of like keep busy. And even our Lord said in one of the parables that you are to occupy or you are supposed to engage in business and still until he returns. And so it seems like we do have to be really busy. It seems like, you know, there's a lot of stuff to do. And James, the Epistle of James even says that true religion is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And so James didn't say like true religion is keeping Christ at the center. It's kind of funny when we look at some of these epistles and it talks so much about good works and doing things. And even Jesus's final commission to us was go and make disciples of all nations and go and do these things, right? And so there is that end of a spectrum or that end of a ditch that we could fall into where Christ isn't at the center, we're doing these things, we're staying busy, it seems productive, but Christ isn't at the center. And then there's the other end of the ditch that we tend to fall in, which is like Talkative in Pilgrim's Progress, who seemed very pious and religious, who seemed to talk a lot about theology, a lot about things in the Bible, knew a whole lot, had a lot of wisdom and knowledge, but never did anything. And that was his downfall, is that he talked a big game, but never played. He had a lot of bark, but no bite. And so, essentially, I think this takes wisdom, right? You have to identify this ditch and you have to identify this ditch and you do have to be vigilant to keep Christ at the center, right? Lest we drift away. And so there are, it's a little bit easier to tell because you know your own heart motives sometimes. You can identify like, oh yeah, I really have like for the last 3 weeks just been getting up and reading my Bible because that's what I do. And I never met with Christ. You could examine that, but how do you tell that in your children? How do you tell that in your spouse? How do you tell that in someone you're discipling? Well, fruit matures, and you see the, you know, trees grow, and you see the fruit of it. It's sometimes easier to tell in your own self because you have some insight into your own mind and your own heart. You know, but we are deceived, so it's not always accurate, but it takes wisdom as you lead. It takes wisdom as you disciple. It takes wisdom as you go on to see where the fruit is. But the fruit is Christ becoming more glorious? Is he becoming more desirous? Do we fall deeper in love with him? Do we want to worship him more, right? Do we delight in those things? One of those, I just want to bring it up because it's always fun as just an anecdotal evidence to show you that we all drift away is, right? Anybody with kids is going to know this one, that you're trying to get kids ready. You're trying to get ready in the morning, try to get out the door to go to church and something goes wrong. They're not obeying. You're yelling at them. You're pulling them by the hand. Come on, let's go. Get them in the car. Shove them in there. And you're like, man, That like Bible verse comes to mind like it's a joyful thing to come into the house of the Lord. Well, not when you're dragging your kids by the hand, right? It gets really hard. And you know, just to show that like how like some ways we drift away is we do got to get to church, right? We can't just like not get to church. And it is nice to get to church all dressed nice, but there is a time to, and you just have to have wisdom of just set these things aside. Maybe it's like, yeah, my kid wore pants, but we got to church and it was largely joyous, and different things. And so there's wisdom into knowing like just what things you can set aside. Because if you're focused on the center, if it's, hey, we're going to go and we're worshiping, you know, we're going to go and worship God, we're going to meet Jesus, we're going to commune with fellow brothers and sisters, and it should be a time of joy and happiness, right, for the most part, you know? And how often do we set that aside for, you know, being well-dressed, being on time, and not that those things are bad, you know, and to work on, but it's so easy to start setting the important things aside for the less important things. And so it does take a lot of wisdom and a lot of vigilance to keep Christ in the center. And I'm just going to kind of close with two prayers, one from Psalm 73 and one from Psalm 27, which kind of shows you, these are just verses that I used to pray through early on in my Christian life, and I'd encourage you guys just to memorize them and to know them and to examine yourself, examine any realm of responsibility you have, especially your household, according to these two psalms. I think John's preaching on the second one, the 10:30, but Psalm 73, 25 and 26 says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." I encourage you to memorize that and really examine yourself and pray, like, is there nothing on earth I desire more besides the Lord? And lastly, Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Is that the one thing that you're looking for? Is that the one thing you're working for, is to be close to the Lord, to be close to Jesus, to dwell where he dwells, to gaze upon his beauty, to inquire of him? And so let's pray. Father, we pray that you would turn our hearts to put Jesus at the center. Anywhere we have gone astray, we pray and we welcome your correction. Help us as individuals, help us as families, to lead our spouses, to lead our children, to lead others in this church or any other relationship we have, that we wouldn't forget the most important thing is to put you at the center, to worship you, and to live accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.